talk about some beasts again. Hopefully this week we're going to get to let the Word, as always is the case, be its own interpreter and show us a little bit more in depth about the beasts we talked about last week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask you to once again come and anoint us to minister the Word of God in a way that it would be clear. Lord, help us to minister your Word in a way that, Lord, it would show us the hour in which we're living. And Lord, that it would be very applicable to our hearts and lives. And Lord, that it would give us the hope that prophecy is designed to give us. Hope in Christ, that he most assuredly is about to return. And that, Lord, most assuredly, we are going to be participants in the government of Almighty God on this planet. Lord God, we look forward to that day. And we ask for the Holy Spirit tonight to re-energize the promises of God to us as we study this great book of Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, last week, hopefully you'll remember, Daniel has a vision that the context of the vision that he's given is from God's perspective. We brought out, hopefully you'll recall, how when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream that he couldn't remember, and Daniel was called to interpret that dream for him, he saw a statue that had head of gold, chest and arms of silver, skirt of brass, legs of iron, and then toes and feet mixed with iron and clay, and a stone cut without hands came and smote those feet of the statue that he saw, and it all crumbled and turned into a pile of dust, and the kingdom of God rose up out of that. That dream which was given to Nebuchadnezzar was from man's perspective of the very same kingdoms that we studied last week in Daniel chapter 7. The difference being, and it's a very important difference, is that the beast that Daniel saw representing the same kingdoms that were in Nebuchadnezzar's dream are seen from God's perspective. Hence we learn what is great and precious and awesome in man's sight many times is little more than a wild, ravenous beast to God, because that's how God viewed these kingdoms. And Daniel was shown four animals representing four kingdoms, four kings. And again, I'm not just pulling this out of thin air. I've had to teach it this way, but the Word of God is always its own best interpreter. Know that. This Bible is its best interpreter. And as we go on in the study tonight, the Word is going to bring out basically what I attempted to teach you last week. But Daniel has this vision of these four beasts representing four kings and kingdoms. The first was like a lion, which was Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, corresponding to the head of gold on the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The second beast was like a bear, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Bible says that the bear lifted itself up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth. And that represented the bear being raised up on one side represented the stronger side of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was the Persian Empire. Then the third beast he saw was a leopard, which corresponded to the skirt of brass, which was the Grecian Empire. Corresponded to the skirt of brass in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it was a leopard. The leopard is one of the fastest animals on earth. And the leopard, representing the kingdom of Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, denotes what swiftness he conquered the world with. And this leopard had four wings on it, again, denoting the swiftness with which he conquered the known world. And this leopard had four heads on it, representing four generals. The history bears this out. After Alexander the Great died at the age of 32, his four generals split his kingdom: Ptolemy, Lysimachus, Cassander, and Seleucus. I got them all this week. Thank the Lord. I won't try that again. But but in any event, the leopard represented the swiftness, the Grecian kingdom, and then we saw a fourth beast. And that's where I want to pick up again tonight. This fourth beast, the Bible says, was diverse from all the other beasts. meaning that it was different. There was something uniquely different about this fourth beast. And hopefully you'll recall how we went to the book of Revelation. And we saw, and John saw this basically same beast, all except John was seeing prophecy from an entire wide scope. Daniel was only being given prophecy from the kingdom of Babylon forward. But John, in the revelation he received from the Lord Jesus, he saw the complete history of the world, right from Egypt being the first nation to persecute Israel on down to the end of time. And in John's beast, hopefully you'll recall that he saw, it was comprised of parts. It had similar qualities as the beast here, the four beasts we read about in Daniel. You know, when John saw it, he said it was like a bear. It was like a leopard. It had all these different parts of these, saying that all of these different kingdoms will ultimately be a part of the Antichrist kingdom. But let's pick up at chapter 7 tonight, and let's start studying a little bit more about this fourth beast, known as the nondescript beast among Bible scholars. Called that because the world will have never seen anything like this kingdom. This kingdom is going to be different from all the others, because this kingdom will be dominated. The kingdom of the Antichrist, it will be dominated by religion for a time, like none of the other kingdoms were. That's what's going to make this kingdom, that's one of the characteristics that makes this kingdom so unique. So let's go to verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Those 10 horns represent the 10 nations that are going to give their power, 10 kings, 10 kings and nations actually, that will give their power to the Antichrist himself when he makes his play for world domination. These 10 horns are going to be comprised of parts of the old Roman Empire. Many good Bible scholars that I've read after, and many great prophecy scholars, have made the mistake of saying that the Antichrist will have to come from a European country. And really, I'm going to hopefully within the next couple of weeks prove to you from Scripture how that cannot be scripturally. There will be nations of Europe that comprise, no doubt, the kingdom of the Antichrist, these 10 horns, no doubt. But you'll recall, hopefully, and I hope I don't lose you in all this, because I want you to understand it, and sometimes I feel that my qualifications are such, I'm not that good at teaching it. But hopefully you'll recall in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, let's go back there for just a minute, the feet of that statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What do you got there? You got 5 toes on each foot, right? That's 10. I'm going to try and go slow and break this down. So that's 10, okay? Those, remember we said those feet of iron mixed with clay represented the Antichrist kingdom. Now remember the legs of the statue of iron represented the east and western divisions of the Roman Empire. So why did you take the time to tell us all that, Pastor? This is one of the most important things. If you can get this in your head about Bible prophecy, it will help you greatly to unlock what the Bible is really saying and put it in its context. And it's a simple thing. The kingdom of the Antichrist will not be a revived Roman Empire. In other words, his kingdom is not going to be an exact replication of the territory of the old Roman Empire. That would make it a revived Roman Empire. But because we have iron mixed with clay on the feet of the statue, that means that just portions of the old Roman Empire will be a part of the Antichrist kingdom. Hence, we will have a revised Roman Empire. Remember the difference between those two words, and it'll really help you a lot, I believe, in properly understanding all biblical prophecy, whether you're studying Daniel or Revelation. Because, and there's where a lot of great men of God who I've read after, and not that I'm smarter than they are, but the word just simply bears this out. As we'll study it more, you'll see it. I'll keep bringing it out. It will be a revised Roman Empire, but not a revived Roman Empire. And there's where a lot of them, if you make it a revived Roman Empire, well then yes, of course, the Antichrist would have to come out of the old Roman Empire. But this will be a revised Roman Empire, symbolized again by the feet of clay mixed with iron. Just portions of those countries that comprise the Roman Empire. The Antichrist himself is going to have to be at least part Jewish. The Arab world and the Jewish world, particularly the Jewish world, would never accept anyone as their Messiah who was not at least half Jewish. It just simply would not happen. Because as much as they missed Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, when he came, they do hold to the fact that their coming Messiah, whom they're still looking for to make his appearance on planet Earth, they know he'll have to be at least part Jewish. So all that having been said, this kingdom, this fourth beast, is going to be unlike any of the other four. It is the kingdom of the Antichrist, symbolized by the ten horns, which is a revised Roman Empire. Now, before I go on, any questions on that? And hopefully I brought out the significance of knowing that. Anybody got any questions on that? Or Bill, did you have something? Why I would say that? Because the Jews, from the Old Testament, even though they missed Jesus Christ as the Messiah the first time he came, they know that the Messiah will have to be of some type of Jewish descent, because the scripture is so plain on that. So with them looking for their Messiah to still come, are you following me on that? That's why he will have to be at least partly Jewish for them to accept him as their Messiah. They would never accept a full-blooded Arab as their Messiah, because they know Scripture. The Scriptures they believe in the Old Testament about the Messiah plainly say, you know, that he's going to come out of the tribe of Judah. You know, the Messiah when he comes, which they missed Christ as coming out of the tribe of Judah, but they're still looking. At this very moment, the Jews are expectantly looking forward to their Messiah, for their Messiah to come. And sadly, what they're going to do is they're going to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. Now, you wonder, how on earth could they do that? Well, the hardness of their hearts, the lack of letting the Word of God speak to them rather than trying to twist the Word of God, so much of what we preach against today. Why is it so hard today for people to get the simple message of Christ and Him crucified? Why does the so-called church that Jesus gave His life for reject His atoning work on the cross? It makes no sense, does it? That should be the simplest, most rudimentary, basic element that you find in every church, that at the center of it, of its theology, is Christ and Him crucified. And that should be the focal point of every church. It's not even a church if it does not have that as its central focus. And somebody was telling me the other day about how somebody they knew that attended another church that they were, and there's nothing inherently wrong with what I'm about to say, but when you make things like this the focus of your church, that's what makes it wrong. When you look to events to draw people to Jesus rather than trusting the Holy Spirit's power to draw them to Jesus, the church has gone into error. this person was telling me about how they was having a big 50s car drive-in or something, you know, to get people to come to church or to draw them in. And that's so foolish. It really is. To think you're going to win people to Christ like that and hopefully get them to come hang out with you, and then maybe by osmosis some way they'll just come on into the kingdom. And you'll never have to tell them about the cross of Christ. You'll never have to challenge them about their sin. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Huh? And everybody just thinks you're wonderful. That's the mindset of most of the church today. And you think, how can they miss the cross of Christ? How can they neglect and turn from the central theme of the Word of God? Sadly, the Jewish people are doing the exact same thing in their own way concerning as it concerns the Antichrist. They have rejected their true Messiah, Jesus Christ, and are yet looking for one to come to be their Messiah. And the one they're going to accept as their Messiah will have all the powers of Satan vested in him. That will be who they'll accept. But why? Because he's going to give them what they want. He's going to give them what they want. As we sit here in this church tonight, the one thing that no world leader has been able to do, and multitudes of them have tried, every president we've had since 1948 has tried to do it. And they know that if they would achieve this, it would so make them a name in history. And what is that? Solving that problem in the Middle East between Israel and the Arabs. The Antichrist will solve that issue. I don't know how it will come about, but we know that the Jewish temple, which sits on the right now where what the Dome of the Rock is, where they claim, the Muslims claim Muhammad ascended into heaven, it's built on the exact site that the Jewish temple must be rebuilt on according to the Word of God. And the Antichrist will solve that situation for the Jews to allow them again to build a temple and to function in Old Testament temple worship. That's what they want. And that's what they believe their Messiah will restore unto them. So therefore, they'll accept the Antichrist because he is going, Scripture bears it out, he's going to formulate a way, because we read, hopefully you'll recall when we were at a former church and we studied the book of Revelation, the temple is going to be rebuilt. As a matter of fact, right now, at this very moment in time, they have all of the articles necessary for temple worship to take place except one, the Ark of the Covenant. Some believe they know where that is in the world today. All Israel needs is the land to be able to tear down that Dome of the Rock, and within days, because it would be a gargantuan effort once that happens, within literally a month probably, they'll have that temple erected and begin temple worship. It is going to happen. And when the Antichrist solves that problem and allows them, because that's what they want, they will accept him as their Messiah. Yes, Bill. Yes, because oddly enough, if you do a geographical study on it, you'll find how like Satan to do something like this. The Dome of the Rock sets almost exactly where the Holy of Holies would have to sit in the Jewish temple. Now what about that? On the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So you can imagine how ecstatic the Jewish people will be, because that's what they want. That's what they're believing their Messiah will do. He'll restore unto them the ability to worship in the temple. Yes. Sure.
But do you think because of the hardness of their hearts, because they want what they want so badly, they want the temple worship, if this person were to come in and solve that for them, uh-huh, give them that temple worship, that they would possibly just, well, maybe we looked at that wrong, or believe a lie?
Uh-huh.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand. I follow your logic on that perfectly. Julie, I'm not going to rule that out. You know, because of the hardness of man's heart, anything is possible. I wouldn't say that that would be totally an impossible scenario, okay? I'll say I believe it's very highly unlikely, because the Jews are very loyal in that context, and they know, of course, but you know, that's you've raised a very good question. You know, just like we know today, or should know, that it's Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
You know, but why?
Yeah.
That, you know, I wouldn't rule out that scenario. I believe you've raised a very interesting genre of thought there. But I still, in how closely the Jews cling to the Old Testament, as far as looking for their Messiah to come, I think it would be very, very difficult for someone who was not at least part Jew for them to hail them as their Messiah. Because to understand the Jewish mindset on looking for the Messiah, you know, they know He'll be one of their own. The Bible says that. But could you rule out, as Julie's raised a very good question, could you absolutely 100% rule out the fact that through the hardness of their heart that they would be willing to compromise their faith to get what they want? No. But I think it's a very highly unlikely scenario. But that was a very good question. We're going to study that more as we go through this book of Daniel. And I believe as we study it more, that I can bring out to you the Jewish mindset and what the Word says about this Antichrist and what the Jews are looking for in a Messiah, and hopefully it'll become a little bit more clear. That's a good genre of thought, Julie. Yeah, that's fine. No,
you're good.
Yeah.
Come out of the tribe of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Came out of the tribe of Judah. He was supposed to, you know, everything lines up, and not accept him is just, to me, it's like, okay, well, I don't know what you want.
And you, boy, that's great. What Julie has just raised, and that's very astute on your part to see that. The one thing that turns the Jews, I mean, in essence, I'm just going to bring it down to the crux of the matter, that caused them to reject Jesus is that He did not restore unto them the kingdom at that time. Because they know that when Messiah comes, one of the things He's going to do that's prophesied in the Old Testament was again return Israel to its former state of glory as it was under King David when it was the leading nation on earth. That's one of the things they're looking for in the Messiah. That's one of the big reasons they reject Jesus, Julie. Remember, let me take you to the book of Acts chapter 1 for just a minute. This is the disciples of Christ standing on the mount with Him. He's about to ascend back into heaven. He's appeared to them for about a 40-day period after His resurrection. And what is the one question they ask Jesus? Now, this is His disciples, bear in mind. These are men on that mountaintop with Jesus that day all of them are going to give their lives for the cause of spreading His gospel. And what's the one question that's on their mind, that's burning in their hearts? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, there's where understanding Jewish thought will help you so much in understanding Bible prophecy. And that's the big reason, in spite of all the other prophecies, Julie, you know, that they reject Him. They say, they take the book of Isaiah. And if you study the book of Isaiah, it really is divided into two chapters. Here's where the Jews really missed it on the coming of their Messiah and why they reject Jesus. Isaiah 1 through chapter 40, you have the Messiah portrayed as the strong and mighty King and ruler of Israel, restoring the kingdom of Israel. Okay, but from Isaiah 40 on through the end of the book, you have the Messiah portrayed as a suffering servant. Okay? Hence, denoting two comings of the Messiah. There's where they miss it. Christ will ultimately, He will restore Israel. We're going to read about that in just a few moments if we get to it, but Julie's line of questioning thought was so good, it's worth getting off subject a little bit at this point in time for. When he comes, he is ultimately going to restore Israel. They're ultimately going to accept Jesus as their Messiah. They will be near extinction when they do so. They will have been about obliterated by the armies of the Antichrist as they're hiding in the caves in Petra. When they see they have no other hope, and the one who they thought was their Messiah has lied to them, robbed them, raped and pillaged their race, and nearly annihilated them. From the Red Rose Caves of Petra, where they'll be in hiding, now they'll cry for Christ to come back. And at Armageddon, when all of the armies of the world have Israel surrounded, God will answer that prayer. And the Bible says Jesus will destroy those armies of the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. And he will at that time be the Messiah that's spoken of in Isaiah 1 through 40 and restore the kingdom of Israel and establish his kingdom on this earth and make Israel once again the leading nation on the earth. If you study the prophecies in Matthew and in Isaiah and Ezekiel and here in Daniel and in Revelation, all nations of the world are going to have to yearly go to Jerusalem and worship Jesus Christ in the millennial reign. So Israel will be restored, but there's where the Jewish people miss it. They miss his first coming because that's the first thing they say. Do you say Jesus is the Messiah? He didn't restore the kingdom of Israel. Because that was what their greatest concern was. So much so that even his disciples, after they've watched him die, resurrected from the dead, seen him work miracles, he's appeared to them at least four times in this 40-day period after his resurrection. And now he stands before them on Mount Olivet, ready to ascend back into heaven. And of all the things they could have inquired about, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? That shows you a lot about human nature and how great God's grace has to be to overcome human nature. Do you know what a line of questioning like that speaks to me? The root core of our problem as humans, selfishness. Because you know why they ask him, is he going to restore the kingdom? Because they knew that woo-hoo, we're going to get positions in it. It wasn't just a general question as to, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? No, they knew that they was going to have positions in that kingdom. And they were ready for that, man. We're ready to rule and reign, and we're ready to quell these evil Romans that have caused us so much trouble and rule the world with an iron fist again. As the Bible promises, the Messiah will one day do. During the millennial reign, Christ will impose his law and his rule on this planet. But that's why they say, Julie, that's their major tenet of rejection of Christ. Yeah. It's a little nuanced, but he's not a Jew, even though the word says he has to be.
He says he is, but I'm not sure he was. Yeah.
To get what they want. Yeah.
And
I would not discount, again, that genre of thought at all. No, I think it's very, very astute of you to be thinking that way. And I wouldn't discount it, but I believe, like I said, I don't want to go into it real far, much farther tonight. But as we go on and study, keep that thought in mind, Julie. And as we come upon prophecies that are very specific about the Messiah from the Old Testament, and we'll bring in some Jewish thought, and that's really what you got to understand also is how they're thinking. We're thinking like Americans think, but this whole Bible is written from the perspective, basically, of Jewish thought and thinking. But hold that line of thought, Julie. That's a good question, good line of thinking. And I couldn't stand here flat-footed and unequivocally tell you no, but I personally believe that he will have to be at least half a Jew for them to accept him as Messiah. And I believe that's one that they won't get past. But in any event, okay. Back to this beast. We've got through one verse tonight, praise God, but we've had some good discussion. That's good. So before we go on to verse 8, I want to I'm going to read verse 8 and we'll be dismissed then. Just quickly touch on verse 8. Remember, it's a revised Roman Empire, not a revived Roman Empire. Okay? Because that's what's going to allow the Antichrist to come out of the Middle Eastern area, which the Bible plainly identifies that he will come from the Middle Eastern area. And I'm not, I can name you just about the country the Bible does, but we'll study that later. Verse 8. Now, consider going back to the 10 horns. Daniel says, I considered the horns and beheld there came up from among them another little horn. Okay, so it's out of this 10 kingdoms, basically, that this little horn, who is the Antichrist, he arises out of those 10 kingdoms. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, when it says the other three kingdoms were plucked up, the three kingdoms that are being referred to at this point in time are Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. The three beasts we've just seen. They're plucked up. They're gone. Those kingdoms are no longer in existence. But out of them and out of these ten horns, this revised Roman Empire, the Antichrist arises. And the Bible says he has eyes like a man and a mouth speaking great things. We've got to hurry to a close here tonight, and I've got to get you home before Good Morning America comes on. Because this... I love this stuff. I mean, I could go on and on all night, and y'all are probably saying, well, Pastor, we felt like you were going to tonight. But we had some great, great discussion, I think. But a mouth speaking great things means that this Antichrist, this little horn, he's going to have oratorical and speaking abilities to sway masses like no man who's ever been born outside of Jesus Christ. Bear in mind, that's why he's called the Antichrist. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, the root word for anti, it means literally two meanings in both the Greek and the Hebrew. It means in place of and the opposite of. Okay? Hence, Antichrist. In place of and the opposite of. Which is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to place himself in the place of Jesus Christ. And he will be against everything Christ stands for. But when it says he has a mouth speaking great things, just recently we've seen an election where our president swayed the masses with his oratory, going back to what Julie brought out, promising them what they wanted. And I believe with all of my heart he has attempted to give everything he promised. But now he's finding out it can't be done. And guess what happens to popularity then? His approval ratings are now lower than President Bush's were. This comes from a man whom the world was hailing, you know, as the next great ruler. He's fallen flat on his face because he couldn't do what he promised. The Antichrist, what will make his oratory so powerful is that for a time, he's going to be able to back up everything he says. Think of that. He'll know how to bring it. This world is moving. That's a bad way to say it. This world right now is a globalized society. It's a globalized economy. And very, very shortly from now, it's going to be a globalized religion. Because that's one of the great things the Antichrist is going to do. We're going to close on this. Is that not only will he fix economic problems, not only will he solve political problems. With what we've discussed he's going to do, he's going to bring religious peace between the Jews and the Arabs for a time. For a time, just a short 3.5 years. But for 3.5 years, it's going to appear that he's solved that Middle Eastern problem. And bring peace. So the world is going to hail such a man who is able to do what he says he can do. Bill? Oh. No, but there was a spirit behind Obama. Yeah. Bill, a good way to say it, the way that, and I've heard Brother Swaggart say it this way, I think it's a good way to say it. This Antichrist is literally going to be Satan incarnate. He's going to, all these spirits, remember when we study these kingdoms, the four beasts and the vision of the statue, and how we brought out all of those kingdoms had a demon spirit behind them? That's the only way you can explain the swiftness of which, like Alexander the Great, conquered the known world. He had the assistance of demon spirits. Now, God raised him up for a reason. God allowed it. But when God removes his hand, giving Satan full play in a particular area, demon spirits are always involved. Demon spirits, all of these demon spirits will be aiding the Antichrist that have been behind these other kingdoms we've studied about that have persecuted Israel. That's the one thing they all have in common. They've all, in some form or fashion, tried to destroy the Jews. Why? Satan has tried to destroy the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why on earth, that's one of the greatest proofs to me that this Bible is real. How on earth could a little strip of land about the size of Vermont hold the attention of the world for hundreds of years? Think of that. That's how big Israel is. About the size of, for the world, of Vermont here in the United States. A little bit longer and narrower, but as far as square mileage, about the size of Vermont. And everybody wants a piece of Jerusalem. Why? Because God chose that as his capital. One day his Messiah is going to reign from there. Hence, Satan wants to try to destroy all that. Satan still thinks he's going to pull this thing off. Yes, he was defeated at Calvary. That once a person puts their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he can no longer hold sway in that person's life. But as far as winning out a victory over God, he still thinks he's going to pull that off. He does. So let's close. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Man, you all had some great comments tonight. Yes, John. What? I believe, John, there are several schools of thought on that, but I believe the Bible plainly teaches that the Antichrist will be revealed after the rapture. He'll no doubt be alive at the time the rapture takes place. But as far as him being revealed as being the Antichrist, the Bible's plain on that, I believe, that it'll be after the rapture of the church. Any other questions or comments? Okay, you've been a great, great class tonight. Keep thinking. Go home. Do that. That's what makes and enriches this class. Go home and do what Julie's doing. Study this for yourself. You can learn it, church. If an idiot like me can learn this stuff, you know, God wants us to know and understand this stuff. Amen? He's not trying to keep no secret from us. So do study on your own. That's great. Stand, and I'll let you get out of here. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. We thank you tonight that you have the victory, that you won the victory, that as the book of Revelation says, when John was weeping, for no one was worthy to open the books, the strong angel came to him and said, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." Hallelujah. Glory to God. And he is worthy to open the books and execute the judgments. Praise God. Lord, never let us forget the victory that is ours. In Jesus Christ, let us walk out of here tonight confident and assured that the God we serve is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. And we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus when he comes. Hallelujah. Our redemption is drawing nigh. We give praise tonight unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.